As promised this morning, we are going to speak about David and Goliath this evening. As I said this morning, we've all heard the story of David and Goliath, but we need to be reminded of that story and some of the things that it teaches. Let's turn for our text to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And while this is not the story of David and Goliath, it sets the tone for the message that will follow. It says there, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people went to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe to us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. The point of reading this particular passage was to show that the Philistines were often at war with Israel, and Israel oftentimes failed to realize and understand the need to keep God as their leader. They were depending upon the Ark of the Covenant. But as we consider the story of David and Goliath this evening, we need to consider more than just the events that took place or the events leading up to it. We need to also consider what lesson was there for Israel and what we can use from this. In fact, we are told that all things that were written in the Old Testament and preserved for us were written for our learning. And so let's learn from this story of David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 through 10, we get down to the actual battle. Now, many of the songs that we've sung tonight have been about a battle. The fact of the matter is that we, while we live here on this earth, in this life, in this age, are in a battle. We are soldiers of Christ, and we are to rise to the challenge. And we see in these particular verses, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 through 10, that there indeed was a challenge. And it says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." He was a big guy. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his leg, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood, and he cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul?" Now here comes the challenge. "Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Now, as I have already alluded to the fact that Goliath was huge, there have been those who have begun to question this and say, well, how in the world can this be? He was approximately 9 feet tall. or in some commentary it said 9 feet 9 inches tall, and people say you can't function like that. Yes, you can. If the musculature is proper and the bone structure is proper, there's no reason why a person can't be that high. And a cubit is 1.5 feet, and no doubt he would have been extremely intimidating. I happened to be in a doctor's office one day, and I had an appointment, and I was on my way out of my appointment, and in through the door walked a guy, a normal-sized door, and I consider myself a normal-sized guy. But this guy bent his head to walk through the door. It was Robert Parrish. He used to play for the Boston Celtics. And I thought, wow, he's tall. Imagine somebody 2 feet taller than that. But when you consider his height and then consider the size and his armor itself was approximately 270 pounds. Not only was he big, he was also a very skilled fighter. He was the champion of the Philistines. Now his challenge is not unlike those in the world today who may appear to be smarter, who may appear to be stronger, who may appear sometimes not always just physically, but also intellectually. This can be very intimidating. Let's break away from the story for just a minute. About 250 years ago, some people left the tyranny of England and Ireland, the communism in Germany, in Poland and Russia, and for various other reasons departed their mother countries to be free in what had been called the New World. These people also faced the threats and the challenge of a giant. A little bit of a history lesson here. This giant was Great Britain and her allies, and she wanted to control, and she did so by causing fear among the people, sending their soldiers in and suppressing the people. Much like David of old, these people approached the giant, put away the fear, and ignored the doubters, and with faith and the proper attitude stood and challenged that giant. That challenge showed that they could be victorious, and then they enjoyed the reward of becoming their own sovereign nation. And we happen to be part of that nation today. About 2,000 years ago, a challenge began which will continue to the end of time. And it is among us today. Those who have faith and those who have the right attitude will prepare and face the challenge in the face of adversity, knowing that the effort is worth the reward. We're going to tie all of this back in to David and Goliath here in just a minute. You know, our ancestors fought for the freedom in this new world. And the fact of the matter is, today, sadly, many will not fight for their freedom from sin. And as we use the epic story of David and Goliath for a starting point, let's look into ourselves and let's see the lessons that we can learn so that we might better serve God and prepare ourselves for eternity with Him. So we've seen the challenge. Now, after the challenge, oftentimes there is fear. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 11, the challenge had been offered by Goliath. He had said to the people, send a man out. Doesn't matter who he is or how good he is. Send him out. We will fight. One-on-one. Hand-to-hand combat, if you will. Well, 1 Samuel 17:11 tells us, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Even the king, the ruler of this great nation, was afraid. The mightiest warriors that Israel had, they were afraid. And the reaction that Israel had is not uncommon to that when Christians who are faced with challenges from the world. Oftentimes when the challenge seems most daunting, you see Christians shrink in fear. We're sometimes blinded by fear. And perhaps we lose sight of the fact that our faith is indeed defendable. That's why it's important for us to keep our eye on the reward. As we look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 25 through 27, we'll see that young David, who had been sent by his father with 10 cheeses and several other things to check on his brethren who were fighting with Saul, heard what the reward was. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches. Now this is something perhaps that David wasn't desirous of. Then he said he will also give him his daughter. Well, we don't know for sure if David was desirous of this at that moment. But we find out that he did, after he stood up to the challenge, he did win this woman in this challenge, and she was taken away from him later. But then we see he also shall make his father's house free in Israel. David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Notice the attitude of David. Here was one who was not even a warrior. He was a shepherd boy. And his attitude was, who is this that is going to defy the armies of the living God? He knew that the strength was not in the army, it was in God. The people answered him after this manner, saying, "So it shall be done to the man that killeth him." You know, as in the time of David, the reward is great for those today who overcome the challenges of this world. And we know this. In a time when the church was being persecuted, and the time when the greatest persecution that ever fell upon the church, we find in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." You see, unless we overcome the challenge, unless we overcome the fear, we're not going to receive the reward. And with every challenge, there's a taker and there's a doubter. Let's look at that particular situation in the case of David and Goliath this evening. We see then that David is the taker. Having heard the story and read the story, we know what he did. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 32, we find this young man, this one who is not a soldier, one who is not prepared for the kind of battle that Goliath was offered to Saul to go do it. David said unto Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." You see, David rose to the challenge. He does so willfully and courageously. He does so because he knows the power of God. He will tell later about how he knew the power of God. But we can see the same thing in the life of Christ when Christ gave his life. And we also should be fighting for what is right. We need to be takers of the challenge. The Lord says, stand up against the things of the world. We should do this. We should honor what God is saying, just like David did. And it was given to us for an example. But every time there's someone who takes the challenge or stands up to the challenge, there will be those who will doubt that it could be done. We see this in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 33. Here's Saul, a mighty warrior in his own right, one who has used the armor, used the weapons of offense and defense, stood up against a number of different armies in battle. And he said unto David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth." Oftentimes, this is deterrent enough when people say to other people, "You're too young to do that. You're too young." And he was a man of war from his youth. He had the experience. He had the knowledge of battle. He had gone through the trials and tribulations of fighting with people. There will always be those who doubt. You know, David didn't appear to be able to handle Goliath. Stop and think about it. Who else would? The challenge had been offered day after day. Goliath had gone and he stood in the field and said, "Send me your greatest warrior. Send me anybody. We'll fight." David steps up and says, "No, I'll do it." And some, out of jealousy, as we saw in verse 28, his brother said, "You just came to see the fight. You just came to see war." Others, out of genuine concern, as we read in verse 33, I'm sure that Saul was genuinely concerned. Here's a young, ruddy youth, never seen battle, says, "I'll take this challenge." But they try to direct our attention and energy elsewhere. But David was focused. He knew. We need to recognize the course of our action, the correct course of our action, despite those who do not have as much faith. Oftentimes, people will say things and do things and try to direct us away. Case in point, we have even the apostles caught up in this. We find this in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23. We know that Peter pretty much defied the Lord at that point, and the Lord rebuked him. In verse 23, he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of man." What's the difference between the takers and the doubters? What's the difference between David and the soldiers who fought with Saul, or even Saul himself? It's faith. Faith. Now let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 37. David is going to tell him of some things that had occurred in his life, some things that normal shepherd people did not have to overcome or do. But notice, if you will, as he relates these things, how it was that he was able to do this. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be of one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God." There again, he's pointing out the reason that the Philistine would not be successful is because he defied God. And then notice what he said in verse 37, and this is the part of the lesson that we all need. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." He had faith. What could Saul do in a situation like that? Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." You know, David wasn't swayed by Saul's concerns. His strong faith was based on his previous experience where God had already delivered him. He was confident that God would deliver him from the Philistine. If you'll remember, as you continue to read the story, you find out they bring David in and they say, "Here, let's fix you up with a suit of armor." And he was very cumbersome. And he says, "I've not proved these things. Let me go out with what I know." And he did. That's why a Christian has to strive and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Just like 2 Peter 3:18 tells us. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." We have to use the things that God has given us. And it's only by faith through the Word of God that we can develop the confidence to overcome some of Satan's toughest challenges. Why is it that you think when things are their most bleak is when the temptations are put in front of you? Well, it's because that's when you're at the weakest. That's when you're not concentrating. That's when you're not focusing. Where does faith come from? "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And it all boils down to an attitude. We've said this several times in classes and in sermons. Attitude is important. One of the most efficient weapons that a Christian has is their attitude. David had the right attitude. The enemy did not. Let's jump forward to verses 42 through 47 in 1 Samuel 17. "Then when the Philistine looked about, he saw David and disdained him. Here was this giant of a man standing there in full armor, somebody in front of him with a shield, I suspect down in front just a little bit. But still, even if that person was a normal-sized person, Goliath stood above his shield bearer. And there's this young shepherd boy coming out, doesn't have on any armor, doesn't have a sword with him, as we'll find out, doesn't even have a shield. And he disdained him. Why? For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance." Notice, if you will, the bad attitude that he had. "He said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Can you imagine? In a situation like that, and you're looking up, and this mighty man of war, and he says, come, I'm going to tear you in pieces. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And then he said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. Notice, if you will, the difference in the attitude. What? You're sending this runt out here to fight with me? Of all the soldiers that Israel has, you have to send this boy? And David says, God will deliver thee into mine hand. He said, I will smite thee, and I'll take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth and of all the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. Kind of sounds like the message of the Lord, does it not? My kingdom is not of this world. He says, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Goliath drew his confidence from his physical perception of things. Do you know that people oftentimes that are holding a meeting, the person that is holding the meeting in an office will elevate his chair so that he is sitting higher than the other people because it gives him a perception of superiority? It's a fact. And this is Goliath's perception. He was bigger. He was stronger. He was more skilled as a fighter. And surely he would beat this young lad. Why, he just couldn't hardly wait. But it's necessary that we realize that the world draws confidence from the physical. And a person cannot reason from anything other than what they know. And what the world does not know is the spiritual. The Philistines were heathen. They worshiped some graven image or a group of graven images. The world, like Goliath, has a misplaced confidence in themselves, whereas David and Christians today can safely place their confidence in the one who made it all. It is clearly the case when we see who is the victor in this situation. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 48 through 51. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. It's incredible to me how this big, gigantic man was lumbering forward to tear David limb from limb. And instead of running the other way, David ran right at him. He hasted. He got close. He knew the weapon that he had. He knew the distance of that weapon. He ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Oftentimes we talk about David used a slingshot, and the first thing that pops up into my mind is Dennis the Menace and the thing he always had in his back pocket. And it was a forked stick with rubber band on it, and that was a slingshot to me. But I understand that this is something different. It was a piece of leather with a pouch on the end and another piece of leather where you could swing it and let it go. And some people had developed the accuracy with that, as David had. And as God was guiding him, and he took down this giant, he was the victor. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Remember, he didn't even go out with anything other than a staff and a sling. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine. Remember what he had said? This day will I take thy head from thee. He took Goliath's sword and he drew it out of the sheath thereof and he slew him and he cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Imagine the scene. Here's a young boy out here in front of a 9-foot guy. And all of a sudden, with surprise, this 9-foot giant falls forward, having been hit in the forehead with a stone. Their champion is dead. What are they going to do? Fear overcame them. Notice that David ran quickly toward the battle. He was ready. He was willing. He was able to fight, and he was on the right side. I have people all the time tell me, say, you know, long as God's on my side, we're going to be okay. I've asked several people to think about that. Maybe state it just a little differently. Kind of the way David stated it. Not as long as God was on David's side, but as long as David was on God's side. As long as I'm on God's side, it'll be all right. Because I'll be doing what God wanted us to do. Many in the world today are ready, willing, and able to give Christians a fight. But those who follow God are on the right side. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul direct their attention to that very thing. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When we are on the side of God, we are victorious. Those people who say that when God is on their side, they're trying to show the relationship they have with God, and they're attempting to draw strength from this proclamation. It's me and God against the world. God's backing me up. That's not the way it works at all. To be on God's side is to be on the side of truth and right. And we must strive to put our trust in God. That's exactly what David did. And while we do that, we have to put our trust in His Word. We find there the promises, and we can remain assured of the fact that God will keep His promises. If we obey God and remain faithful in His Word, we will receive the things that He has promised. We can be assured of that. And we can be the recipients of everlasting life. Won't that be wonderful? You ever thought about heaven? You ever thought about how wonderful heaven is going to be? I think if we think about that, maybe we're going to try a little harder to get there. There will always be challenges. There will sometimes be fear. But if we are the takers, in other words, if we stand up to the challenge and not be doubters, we should receive the reward. In order to do so, we must have faith. We must act on that faith, and we must have the right attitude. And if we have the right attitude, we will follow God's Word. All of these things coupled together will make us victorious. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's said that a journey begins with a single step. And I don't know how many motivational meetings I've been to, and people say, well, you've got to take that first step. Well, friends, if you don't take the second and the third and the fourth and all the way to the end, you're not going to make it to the end of the journey. It's important that we understand that. The remaining steps have to be taken before the journey is complete. David took the first step when he accepted the challenge. He said, I'll take care of this. The Lord will be with me. The fathers of our nation took the first step when they refused to buckle to the outrageous demands placed upon them. Many today want to take the first, perhaps the second step. Some are even willing to take additional steps. But unless we take all of the steps, we're not going to complete the journey from earth to heaven. If we don't complete the steps, all of the steps, we're not going to receive the prize. It's also been said in many of those motivational meetings, another saying which I like a whole lot better, success is not a destination. It is a journey. And we're involved in a journey from here to be with God. Suppose David had gone down to battle with Goliath and allowed fear or doubt to cause him to waver to the point that he says, I can't do this. I know as a child I was told several times, can't, never could. When we say that we can't, perhaps we say there's no way I can win. Would he have been victorious? I don't think so. He had to have the right attitude. Suppose our founding fathers succumbed to the threats and challenges of Great Britain. Why, we'd all speak with accent today, wouldn't we? They would not have been successful in their bid for freedom. And the point of the matter is that neither will we be successful in our endeavor to prepare ourselves for eternity with God unless we take the first steps on the journey, and that is being obedient to the gospel. And then continue to take the steps of being faithful and strong and growing as we carry on through this life, edging ever so closer to the time when our bodies no longer function and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Perhaps one of us here tonight needs to do those things commanded of God to be added to the kingdom, which is the church, to become a child of God, to take those first few steps and be added to the church by the Lord. We know what those steps are. One is to hear the word, Romans 10:17, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16, repent of sins as they were told in Acts 2:38, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, and to be baptized into Christ, 1 Peter 3:21. But then we must remain faithful. The church in Smyrna was told this. The latter part of Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Can we not see how important it is? We not only have to start the journey, we also have to complete it. Christ completed it. He did his Father's will. He went to be with his Father. We too can do this. Perhaps one of us as a child of God, having previously put Christ on in baptism, have allowed fear to control us, have allowed sin to enter into our lives and is reigning within us. If so, we've succumbed to our Goliath. And no, Goliath is no longer a gigantic being shouting challenges across the field. Goliath is anything that we allow to cause us to stumble and fall. I got an interesting email from someone who read the article out in California. He said simply, thanks for the words of encouragement. I've been struggling with my Goliath over the past few weeks. I intend to contact him again, try to encourage him, because each and every one of us has a Goliath. We must overcome it. If indeed we've allowed our Goliath to scare us and to cause us to do things that we normally wouldn't do, then we've allowed sin to reign in our life. We need to come back to God in repentance and prayer, just as Simon did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. This evening as we assemble ourselves together in the presence of God, the invitation is to be offered, and if it applies to us, we need to respond. Let us do so as together we stand and sing the first and last song, first and second verse and then the chorus, and then the third verse and the chorus of the selected song.